I think that's probably the most epic video we've had. Like, I remember the last time I got to preach and it was Mr. Rogers. Very stark difference here to start a sermon. But if you don't know me, my name is Cole Gidros. I'm the director of discipleship here at New Horizon Church. And every now and then they allow me to come up here and preach to you. So I'm excited to be here. I'm excited to open God's word with you. But if you are new here, we're actually going through a series right now called The Kingdom, Living Inside Out, which will lead to another series right after this of The Kingdom still, basically part two, living out basically upside down kingdom, which is going to be based on the Sermon on the Mount. But the series we're in right now, Pastor Will started it off last week, which was just phenomenal, the idea of what does it mean to actually be transformed, right? How are we as Christians, if the goal is to look like Jesus, that he died on the cross, rose from the dead, so that he could remake us in his image and look like him and be ready for his kingdom, how does that take place? Right, and he taught last week about the idea of transformation, that it is a grace-empowered effort, right? That the Holy Spirit has been given grace to us to actually be able to change, but part of that change is what? Us working that grace out in our lives, in obedience. And what we're going to do these next few weeks is we are going to address certain key aspects about ourselves, the mind, the heart, these different areas that need to be shaped in Christ's likeness. Because if you remember what Pastor Will taught last week, the big idea of a disciple, right? A mature disciple is one who reflects Jesus in every sphere of life. So if we're going to reflect Jesus in every sphere of life to showcase the kingdom, there's a lot about us, if you think about yourself, that needs to change, right? Myself included. And so I wanted to say this as we get into it. Today, what we're going to be talking about is the mind. That change starts first in our mind. And we'll get to all that and what that means. But just to give you an idea of how this plays out. So if you know me, I absolutely, for almost all of my life, have hated with a burning passion musicals. There we go. See? Well, then you're not going to like this story. But so musicals, I have had issues with them for so long. I don't understand them. People are singing when they're supposed to be talking. You're dancing when you're sword fighting. I don't get it. But and this is because, though, the only musical I would ever have seen that I did see that basically left an impression on me that formed all of my ideas around a musical was this weird musical where people dressed up as cats. And I still don't get the story to this day. But that was my impression. I watched it. I don't get it. It's weird. I hate musicals from now on. The impression that was left by me seeing that one musical had left such an idea and assumption about all musicals that I then hated all musicals. And I would never see one for the next 15 years of my life. Ever. But in 2013... my sister decided, you know what, for Christmas, I'm going to both get a reward and I'm going to be punished, where my Christmas gift to her was to take her to see a musical that just came out in theaters called Les Miserables. And I went into this thinking, this is the worst. This is absolutely the worst. And it started like every other musical. They should be talking and they're singing. I don't understand why. It's not even a song part. You're just singing to one another. They got into a sword fight, and they're dancing. It's like, just fight! What are you doing? And I sat there thinking, this is just like what I remember. But you know what happened? I got near the end of this movie, and I have this grown man, Hugh Jackman, who is standing over this guy singing, "Bring Him Home," and I'm bawling. Thinking, yes, please bring him home! Like, he's got to make it. And I'm at the end of this movie, and everyone in the theater, including myself, is chanting about a song, The Blood of Angry Men, and just how amazing this movie was, and I'm bawling. And this is, I've only admitted this to a few people, so this was actually the night I got saved. I know, which is a little bit of a story I don't like to include in there, but it's part of my salvation story. Yes, a musical. So everything had been leading up to this moment where I've been reading God's word, and this was the straw that broke the camel's back for me, is watching the story of Jean Valjean, his redemption and the restoration that happened. And it clicked, and God got a hold of my life. And from that moment, though, My ideas about musicals changed in an instant. My knowledge that I had about musicals set an idea in my mind that portrayed it on all musicals. Then this one came around where I gave myself to the idea that maybe this has changed. And I got the knowledge, implanted it in my mind, and now can I tell you, I've seen a lot of musicals. In the Heights, Hamilton, I can't name some of the other ones, I just don't remember them, but I remember the songs. So I'm okay with them now. And I want you to think, though, as we get into the sermon, your life, your beliefs, the things you hold, the ideas you hold about life and your worldview, where did they come from? What shaped them? Because the truth of the matter is, guys, that we're going to get into in God's word is that they're almost all the time gained through two areas, experience and culture. That the truth of the matter is, most of us, though we wouldn't like to admit it, we have certain ideas, not because we formed our minds around them, but because our minds have been formed for us. Right? I had an idea, I watched a movie, and that shaped everything else about that movie, even though I never really researched and dug in to go, do I actually like musicals, or is that just a one-off? Most of us are shaped by the culture, our experiences, without actually thinking hard about these ideas. But guess what? Those ideas shape a lot about us, right? And so, what God is going to teach us today is that the first step to transformation, hands down, the first step to transformation is a need to change and transform our mind. And we'll get into why that is. But the first step in what God is pursuing is a transformation of our mind. Transformation starts in shaping our mind. And here's how we know this. Think about the very opening pages of the Bible, for those that are familiar with it, right? The Garden of Eden. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, and then this crazy thing in chapter 3 happens where a talking snake comes up and starts talking to Eve, right? But do you know what he was talking to her about? Do you remember what the temptation was? They're in the garden, and there are two trees, tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God gives them this command, right? One, eat of every tree of the garden. Enjoy life and the beauty. But from this one tree, don't eat. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I think we've misconstrued what that actually means. Like, why would God put it there? Think about this real quick. Is the knowledge of good and evil a bad thing? No. If you read the book of Proverbs, it's actually something to seek for wisdom. So what's going on here? What is the snake tempting them for? What's happening is the snake's coming in and saying, you have two options here. You could let God teach you how to define good and evil in life and let him raise you up in the fear of the Lord. Or you can take of this fruit and start defining it yourself. You can start making your ideas of the worldview. You don't let God teach you. You start defining it. And so what they looked at that moment, then the woman looked and goes, oh, it looks really good. And she took and ate and handed it, and the husband took and ate, right? Adam and Eve did it. The collapse and sin happened. See, notice what happened, though. We missed this. The idea that started it all was one simple idea that was ingrained in the mind, and that was, who gets to define your mind? Who gets to define the truth in your life? Who gets to define life? For Adam and Eve and for society in general, we've all taken the same temptation and go, I can define that. I get it, so I will make the ideas instead of letting God be a good father and teach us and raise us in the fear of the Lord of what it means to define it, right? And this showcases it, right? When you look at what they are doing, they didn't let God teach them. So then they first look and go, well, you know what? Is God good? Or is he holding out on me with this tree? Is God just? Or is he evil? Do I have to, I mean, think about what the next story is with their sons. Is it good to murder or not? Like, it's a drastic shift from, I just took a fruit to, I'm going to kill my brother. Right? They start defining life. And what God's word says, Paul takes up on this idea in Romans 1:28, where he just talks about the idea of what is the wrath of God being revealed. It says, although they knew to acknowledge God, they did not, and he gave them over to a depraved mind. Right? What he's saying is, I've given you over to what you want. You want to start defining things? Go for it. But it's never going to turn out good. Right? And so, God, what is the story of Scripture? God is going on a mission to help us, his people, unlearn and relearn the truths and how to live by them that will look like his kingdom and actually bring the abundant life he always designed for his royal image bearers. That's what the king's doing. And so when we get to our main text for today, I want you to hold that in mind. That is the story of Scripture. From the very beginning, it's an idea in the mind that shaped every other desire. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this: "Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind." Notice it doesn't say the heart, doesn't say the feelings, doesn't say the actions even. Though those are important, we'll get to those in these series. "But transformed by the renewing of your mind so that," why do we do this? "You can actually discern what's good, pleasing, and perfect will of God," what life is. And so as we're looking at this, I want you to notice something as we will dive into this. Notice the first command is a negative. Do not be conformed. Now, this is very important for everybody here because I think a lot of us have this idea like, yes, I know that this some conformity happens in life. None of us are exempt from it. But like, to what degree? That's actually like a present tense happening. What that means is without you realizing it right now, today even, you are being conformed. There's no exemption. You are being conformed to different ideas, assumptions about life, whether you like it or not. Think about it for those that have kids. Is that not how it works? They are being shaped by not just you as parents, unfortunately, right? They're being shaped by school, friends, family, friends, all these different areas of society, things you see on social media. Everything is shaping us, whether we like it or not. And what the Bible is trying to get across is don't be conformed to the age. It's happening already. We are being shaped. But what needs to happen, and notice the next command is a positive, but be transformed. And we're going to get to what that looks like. But what I wanted you to see already, the idea of conformity is the idea of being molded. We, if we're not careful, are already being molded into something that doesn't look like the kingdom. And that's why I talked about living inside out. It has to start internally first. There has to be a reshaping that happens of our lives, or we will start drifting. An example of this is, for those that don't know, I had my first year of teaching at Eden Christian Academy. It was awesome. I teach Bible there at the high school. And one of the things that kept coming up I loved about my classroom is everyone started feeling comfortable finally sharing some of their thoughts about God and the scriptures we're talking about, which is awesome for the classroom experience. But what happened is I started realizing a lot of their ideas about God were not just a little off, but some of them sometimes drastically off, right? And what we realized as they were finally free to share their thoughts and their opinions, they got comfortable in class, I started asking them, like, where did you get that idea from? I'm curious before we dive into things. And inevitably, almost 95% of them would not go, well, it's because I read it in Scripture. I heard it on TikTok. I heard it from a parent, or I heard it from a friend. None of them actually went in to look at what the Scripture says. They just assumed Scripture said that, so I don't need it. Make sense? They were already shaped towards the Scripture based on ideas without actually getting into it. And all of us are the same way in every aspect of life. Think the musicals. We are shaped by ideas in our minds that stop us or push us towards things. And so, if we're already being shaped, why is the mind a big idea of transformation? Our first point, the mind governs our affections and actions. Dallas Willard says it this way: ideas are strongholds of evil or fortresses of good. Our ideas are either informed by evil self in society, which takes us captive and controls us, or they are renewed and transformed by Christ, the gospel, and the kingdom, freeing us for life. What he's getting at here, just to make it simple, is that your mind is the place that shapes ideas, your worldview, right? How you view life, how you view things in life. And your ideas have the potential of doing one of two things: either transforming you, conforming you like culture, or transforming you to look like the kingdom. And unfortunately, most of us, what we realize, if ideas are that powerful, the question is, have we seen them as that powerful in our life to where we're actually taking thoughts captive and shaping ideas that lead our life? If ideas are the very things that shape our life and how we view certain things, doesn't that mean that we need to be very careful of what these ideas are and what we're thinking on? And we'll get into the practicality of that. But what Dallas Willard is trying to pull up here is that why is the mind such an important place to start? Why is transformation first start in the mind, the Bible says? Because that is the seat where ideas are formed. And when you form an idea, your desires and your actions always lead from it. And so, we have certain ideas about certain things in life, things we hate, things we love, but we all have ideas and assumptions. Presuppositions is a big word, but basically the idea of you have an idea already of how the world works without being taught. And so when I say these words, everyone in this room is going to have a different thing that pops in their mind. Hope, freedom, affections, sexuality, happiness, family, death, rights, parenting. Everybody has a different idea that just popped into your mind with those words. They're just words. But you already have ideas and assumptions shaped around them that gives you different desires and actions towards them, right? And here's where you see, wow, that's a big deal. Because those ideas towards certain things can lead to big consequences. For instance, just taking the Bible's worldview, right? How often ideas can stray us away from kingdom values. Think about segregation in our country. Even Bible-believing Christians, right, had ideas about what it was. Now, was it from the scriptures about how segregation worked and slavery and all that? No. It was shaped by culture, shaped by already preconceived ideas and assumptions about these other people, right? And then they would use this as a backup without actually researching it. And we all look back today and go, well, yeah, that's not a kingdom value because look what the scripture actually says about it. But think how drastically off course that got from kingdom living because of an idea that shaped them. Or think about it this way, American Dream. Let's get a little more close to home. American Dream. Sounds great on paper, but the inevitable reality of the American Dream is it's all about you. And is that really the kingdom value? Or were people created to be life givers instead of consumers? That we're supposed to be about the other, Jesus says. What's the fulfillment of the law? To love your neighbor as yourself, not love yourself and consume. Individualization has some great benefits, right? But we have ideas. Or isolation. I hear oftentimes from my neighbors that people have no right to speak into my life. Think about that real quick. And we might hold that. Hear me. I understand because that is a very cultural idea that is in our society today, that you have no right to speak into my life unless you bring value or any of these things. It's like, that's just not a biblical worldview. Why? Because we were created for one another. We need to be shaped by one another. Why? Because think about what we're talking about with the mind. If our thoughts lead to worldviews, oftentimes our ideas can be out of whack and we need others to correct us. We need people to speak into our lives so we cannot just be all about the individual. See how these small areas, that's just three examples that are heavy in culture, heavily talked about, that shape around the kingdom or not. And so if we're not careful, we will have our life shaped around ideas that are actually anti-kingdom instead of kingdom-like. And so this is why God oftentimes in the Old Testament says, and catch me here, guard your heart above all else. But I thought we were talking about the mind. Well, this is the interesting thing. Here's a little classroom tip for you. So if you did not know, in the Hebrew, there's no word for mind. There's no Hebrew word for mind. The word for heart and mind are the same thing. It's lava, right? And so when you get to the Shema, which don't put it up yet. When you get to the Shema, which everyone may know, like, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with, say it. Did you hear it? Some of y'all said it. You said heart, soul, mind and strength. You know that's not in the Shema. It's not. You're getting that from the New Testament. If you look at Deuteronomy, you can put it up there now. Deuteronomy 4 through 5. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Why isn't it there? Because the Hebrews had an interesting view in their ancient culture, which is very helpful for us, especially when we read the Old Testament. The word for heart is the same for mind. That's why when you get to the New Testament, mind is added there. Why? Because they're now in a Greek-speaking culture where they understand the separation. But for the Hebrew, why did they call it the heart? Because the heart for them was not the seat of the feelings. It wasn't. It was the seat of the will, the thoughts, the ideas. They just use the same thing. So whenever you read passages like guard your heart above all else, what it's really saying is guard your ideas and will. The things that shape you as a person, not your feelings. So what he's saying here is the same thing that you see in the New Testament, but we don't understand the distinction sometimes in the Old Testament. Why is this helpful? Because what they're saying and what they're being taught, even from the beginning, the very thing that they would recite all the time as the nation of Israel, that we still say as the greatest commandments that Jesus taught, was the first thing. Love the Lord with God with all your heart. What's the first step? Your will. The ideas that shape you. Love him with it. Make sure it's not shaped by everything else. Guard it above all else, because from it, the wellsprings of life come. If we are not careful about the transformation and conformity of our mind that the Hebrews would call the heart, we will instantly drift away from actual worship and life with God and not even realize it. And so, what you think on, what they're trying to get here is, what you think on is what you will become, or as Jen Wilkin probably puts it a lot better than I do, the heart can't love what the mind doesn't know. Jen Wilkin says this, and what she's saying here is, if you want to love God, you can't just love God by producing feelings. It doesn't work that way. You can't love God unless you know things about God rightly and right ideas are formed so that your heart can be stirred by the right things. You know what we would call the opposite of that? Is if your heart was stirred by something that you didn't actually know about God? Idolatry. It's a false view of God that's stirring your heart. So the heart can't love what the mind doesn't know. If we don't start transformation here in the mind, in our ideas, in the implantations of our worldview, our hearts will never be stirred by God, right? And so as we see that, Tozer puts it this way. Now you're hoping, I hope you're seeing why the mind is such a big reality. It shapes everything. It's the starting point. Tozer puts it this way. What you think about when you think of the word God, when you hear the term God, is the most important thing about you. Think about why that's a truth statement now. When you hear the term God, what you think on is your ideas and assumptions about that God. And whether those are right or wrong, shaped by the gospel and shaped by Jesus, that changes such a giant trajectory of your life and how you live it. Example, if you see God as Lord, you will live in light of him being a Lord of your life. If you see God as a good father, that produces the feelings of trust for you. If you see God more of a myth and kind of a suggestion, you kind of live your life however you want and you get God in kind of like the back seat, like, okay, I'll go to you every now and then when life gets hard. You see how our assumptions about who God is and the type of characteristics he has here shapes our affections in response to him. So, worship without right thinking is simply empty gestures. It's idolatry. So let's see Romans again real quick. Romans chapter 12. So we talked about how the mind is a thing that shapes us. But notice what it says. There is hope. If we've all been shaped and conformed by so much, can we really change? That's the beauty of what Jesus has done. Verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying there's the possibility to do it, right? And the word here for transformation is the word that we get for metamorphosis. What's the first thing you think of when you think of metamorphosis? Butterflies. Thank you. Great. Now, you may not have thought that. You're wrong. I'm just kidding. So a caterpillar, right? What happens? A caterpillar, he eats a ton of food. He gets all swollen. Then he makes this chrysalis. And then one day, he just kind of sprouts out. And now he's a whole new thing, a butterfly. Y'all ever, like, seen the long-term, how long it takes for them to do it? And, like, it just kind of happens. That's a shocking reality. For such a long time, you have this creature, this caterpillar. You see him eat. You see the way he lives his life. And now he sits in this cocoon for, a couple weeks, I think is what it is. And then all of a sudden, it's just one day. Oh, there's a butterfly. What happened to the caterpillar? And that's such a good picture of what he's talking about. Why? Because it's often, we often think it's the desires that must form first. Right? If we don't feel something, nothing's going to happen. Right? If I don't feel something getting in the Word, if I don't feel something at church, then something must be wrong. That's not the case. It's the mind that starts the foundation of ideas that form the desires and helps us navigate and direct the desires rightly. So letting our minds dwell, even when we don't feel it, is forming pathways and foundations that will show up in the long run of your desires and actions, not in the immediate gratification. Why does that matter? And why I use the caterpillar example with this word? It's a long process. You're not going to wake up and go, you know what? Cole has really convinced me. I got to just really start shaping my mind. Let's read this. Life change. That's not what's going to happen. It's not. It is going to be hard work. Why? Just like the caterpillar and how long it takes. And then one day, think about that. Such long, hard, tedious work. Then one day is a butterfly. That's really what it's like to shape the mind. You're constantly going at it, even when the feelings don't match up. And then guess what? One day, oh, I am different. And I know that doesn't sound appealing or anything like that, but that's the truth. Because we've let so many ideas shape us for so long that we have a lot of work to do to even get our hearts to move, okay? And so the beauty of Jesus, though, is that guess what he gave us? A new covenant. And what he says about the new covenant is, I will put in you a new heart, and my spirit will put my laws on your heart. What he's saying there, remember the heart in the Old Testament is the same thing. I, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, is going to put a new heart in his people. I am going to give you the grace you need to make it in the long run, to become this kingdom citizen. It is not on just yourself and your willpower. The beauty is Jesus goes, I went all in for you guys. I fulfilled what you never could. I was the perfect kingdom citizen. I died and rose again so that you could now have the heart that actually is shaped by me. But notice the command again. It is a command. So going back to what Will said last week, though Jesus has given you the grace to change, guess what it requires of you? Effort, right? Grace has been given to you so that you can start changing, so that you can start being shaped, so that you can actually take control of these ideas. Notice the hard part that's going to happen, though, is it's comfortable to stay the same. You ever thought about that? When's the last time, I'm curious, that you changed your mind on something? Like, think about an argument you got. And I'm not just talking about, like, I changed my mind, like, you know what, it was a good idea to wear a gray shirt instead of a green shirt today. I'm not talking about that. Like, you had an argument with someone, and you changed your whole mind on something. When's the last time that happened? I love seeing y'all's faces right now. I wish you could see everyone, because everyone's like, I've never lost an argument. So that's my point. See, we have phrases still today that, if you never realize it, still kind of match up with Hebrew. Well, they are hardness. They have a lot of hardness of heart, or they are stiff-necked, right? They're stubborn in their heart. Think about what we're saying with those phrases. They're not willing to change. Their heart can't be shaped. Their mind won't change to new ideas. We still use the same language today. The issue is, and this is what it's going to cause us, if we really want to be transformed, to be what Jesus has called us to actually be the life-giving people he saved and made us to be, it's going to make us very uncomfortable. It's going to be some of the hardest work you've ever done. Why? Because it's going to require you to actually, I love the way Alan Jacobs put this in his book called How to Think. It's going to require you to practice patience. Think about how hard it is to realize you might be wrong and it's just easier to walk away. And master fear. Let's just be real. Change is scary. I don't care what people say. Change is scary. Especially when you're talking about ideas that shape your life. You've been living one way. You've had a belief about something. It is very scary to have those start being reshaped into something else. And so Alan puts it this way, just the idea that you have to practice patience and master fear. And I think that many of us, if we're going to be honest, before we get to the practicality, many of us are still stuck in our captivity to our sin and not experiencing the freedom that Jesus has given us, right, in the cross and resurrection, because we haven't realized where the battleground actually is. What I mean by that is, a lot of us haven't realized that the battleground is not behavior change, that I just need to stop doing this. No, there's a bigger battle waging, and that is of your ideas, your mind, what you think about those certain sins, what you think about towards these certain cultures and ideas. And they're hard to change. So you can try to change a little bit of behavior, and that's a noble thing. But can I tell you, just through experience, there's not enough behavior change you can do unless your mind and ideas actually change towards that thing. So a lot of us haven't realized where the battleground is, and we've built up a reservoir of culture and ideas that are so hard to change. We think if I change behavior, if I come to church a little bit, if I start putting on some filters, if I do all these different behaviors, then I'll start seeing change. And that's great, but have you ever tried to clean a river? Anyone? Anyone been to a dirty river? See, my sister, she's an environmental major. She helps do a lot of the water treatment down in Houston. And she has to go out often, and they'll do like river cleanups because of how much nastiness is in some of the rivers. And the truth of the matter is, you know what's not that helpful, though? I mean, it's good, noble cause, is just going and picking up trash in the river. You want to know why? Because you never solve the drainage problem where the trash is coming from. And so many of us are trying to just pick up little trashes here and there, but you've never actually addressed the drainage, which is the mind and ideas in your life. Have you actually shaped your mind to what the kingdom's worldview is so that when you address the big change in the things in the river, there's actual cleaning that's happening? Okay? So we have to be have this as a priority, but how then does the Spirit do it? How do we conform our minds, right? That's what you've all been wondering. Cole, you've been talking so long about all these things. Give me some actual, what do I do? So here's the deal. It's comforting not to change. It's exciting to be told what you want, and it's tense to have to rethink about things. Think about it. It's exciting to have people agree with you. Are you willing to wade through the mess and strongholds in your life? Are you willing to start addressing some of these things in your mind and the things, the ideas that have shaped you? God has given us something to do it. God has given us, I love this about God. He doesn't just look at you like, get it together. He's like, you ain't gonna get it together. That's why I came, lived it, so you didn't have to. I paid the price, but guess what? I didn't even just stop there and go, all right, now figure it out. He goes, I've given you something else. One, Jesus, that's the beauty of Jesus. He came and showed us the way of life, so we actually have a picture worth imitating. But then guys, I know it's going to sound cliche, but can I just tell you, this is going to be the most life-giving thing for you. He actually gave us a word. This is literally the book from God, divine truth, that he has given so that you can be shaped to have a life and look like the kingdom. God is inviting us. Think about that. This isn't a burden, though I understand this, the feeling sometimes to get into. This is an invitation to you to go, I want so badly to free you and change you. So 2 Timothy 3:16, if you think I'm just being crazy, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. This is what Paul says about Scripture. We always focus on the first part, which is great. Here's why. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed, meaning God has actually helped shape this to where it is actually his words to us that we can trust. But look at what it's good for. It's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. Think about that. That's all change language. Why though? So that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know what's beautiful about what God did in the Bible? He gave it to you. Why? So that you could look and go, he's given me everything I need. He hasn't left me alone. He's given me wisdom to live by. He's given me ways to be reshaped and retaught so I can look like Jesus. He's actually given me the tools to see change happen. And unfortunately, here comes the one small caveat. So if we don't see change happening, what is the inevitable reality of that? Is that on God? No. That's on my stubbornness. That's on my foolishness. That's on my lack of being shaped. The closer you get to God, it's because the closer you've actually used the tools he's given you. If you wake up next year and go, man, I'm still in the same place, the first question I would have, because I've asked myself it after getting out of college, is, well, how much have I actually used the tools he's given me? So, with that, our big point here, our minds need right information. So how do we actually, application-wise, see the change happen in our minds? Our minds need right information. See, Hosea verse 6, I know it won't be on the screen, but think about what God tells and rebukes the people of Israel for in Hosea. Or verse 6. My people are destroyed. What do you think he's going to say, the reason they're destroyed? Their immorality, their idolatry, for their lack of knowledge. They're destroyed for their lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. So I reject you as my priests And since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. And he goes down further to actually clarify what that is. And so they live according to how they desire. Notice, in their eyes, in Hosea, they were living life up. See, just because we walk away from God's knowledge doesn't mean that the party stops, right? It's just it's reshaped that's leading towards death. What God's saying, hey, you're dying because you have bad ideas, bad knowledge. You don't have right information. When you get right information, then you'll start coming back to me because you'll see it's where life is. And so what he's condemning Hosea for is what we need to realize is oftentimes it's a sickness in the mind, and that's where bad things follow. The reason Hosea's in that time, the city was destroyed, because their wrong thinking, their lack of knowledge led to a terrible affections and actions towards people. Their anger, their destruction, their greed, their violence. That wasn't just something that just woke up one day and did. It was shaped in their minds. So he goes, so they're destroyed because lack of knowledge. The people didn't know, though. And that's what the beauty of Christ in Scripture is he's not silent anymore. He's a witness. He's not saying, I'm hard to find. Here is the truth. Will you come and get it? And so, here's what we need to realize. If we need right information, what we need to realize is that the hard part with Hosea and with us is that we need to unlearn because we haven't spent enough time dwelling on God's word to identify the areas that need to be addressed. Oftentimes our issue is we actually haven't spent enough time on right information to even to be able to identify bad ideas that have been forming us. Because think, how do you actually change towards right information? You have to have it, right? But if you don't have it and you don't spend time in it, will you ever be shaped by it? No, right? It's like a computer. If you have an error in the coding, it's gonna make the system eventually inoperable. Even if it's the smallest coding error, it's actually gonna lead to a big issue over time of what it was intended to be. And many of us are living apart from the beauty of what God intended, hint, hint, Christ-likeness, because we have the wrong coding or information in us. And it doesn't just mean a little off. Notice Hosea, their destruction was because they destroyed and killed people, right? It leads to big deals. The parts of us we hate that we don't bring up in small group, right? Because it's like, they can't know that about me. That's because of wrong coding information in our ideas about these things. And I fear for us when people often say Christians are not thinkers, they don't even know their own scriptures, I fear sometimes that may be true. And may that never be the truth of New Horizon. May that never be that about us, right? Because if we're going to change, we got to get the information, and it's been given to us as a gift, as beauty. See, God is not interested in Christians to stop thinking. That's not what he wants from you. He doesn't want you to go, all right, you're saved now, stop thinking. He wants Christians to learn to rethink rightly. That's what he's interested in. Through the unchanging word given. It's a gift to us. So we have to learn and unlearn and then relearn and unlearn. We have to do that. That is what any teachers in the room, I know there are some of y'all, you understand this. That is literally your job, is how do we get kids to gain information? Unlearn, relearn. Oh, I got to go back to that lesson plan because they didn't unlearn and relearn. It's constant parenting. Unlearn, relearn. That is what God is doing. He goes, I've given you it. Let's start unlearning some things and relearning it. So what we need to do then is make time in our day for God's word. Do you see this in your life, though? I want you to think now. Today, well, today, you get a little cheat today, right? This week, this month, this year, what has your time in the word of God been like? And only you can answer that, but what's it been like? Has it been shaping you? Do you dwell on it often? Because here's the deal. What we dwell on most is what has the most impact to shape us the most, right? And so if we look at our daily schedule, and let's just have a real talk, right? If we're working most of the time at work, guess what our thoughts are mostly on? Work. And sometimes that's an inevitable reality. That's where most of our hours are spent. But then when we come home, what's the thing we do? Let's just be real. Come on. What'd you say? Relax. That's my favorite. But I have two kids and that doesn't happen. But yes, We either start parenting some more and have fun with the family, which is a great thing. We relax. We binge some Netflix. We have a great meal, which is a great thing. But think about that. Now you're getting down the day, and now it's 9 p.m., 10 p.m. How much of the percentage of your day did you have in God's Word? Let's be real. One of the biggest detriments, I think, to Christian growth has been this thing called a quiet time. Here's why. Hear me very closely. Don't misinterpret my words where I get an email from Pastor Will about how I'm fired. Quiet times are great. But here's what we've been taught about quiet times. It's this nice, small, 20-minute time in your day with you and God, and that's it. Is that really enough to shape you? No. Those are beautiful things. Keep your quiet time. Keep it. But we got to get more creative. Your time with God is not set to a 20-minute time in the day. It's all day, every day with God. So it's finding times to go, hey, I'm at work. You know what? I got a break. You know what I'm going to do with my break? I am going to relax. Amen. But you know what's going to be restful? I'm going to listen to some worship music to at least have my thoughts dwelling there. Or I'm going to practice my memory verse. Or I'm going to call a friend and have lunch with a mentor that actually is a Christian that we're like, we get to encourage one another in the faith. When I get home with my kids, hey, we're going to have family time. Yes, do it. Maybe we'll have a little more intentional time together in the Word or at the table. We'll have prayer together. We'll talk about our day. And actually, maybe we're memorizing some catechism questions. We just got to get more creative. If we really want God's right information to shape us, we got to give it more time than we have in the quiet time. So keep quiet time. Amen. But let's be more creative. Because if we want foundations to form, foundations are only strengthened by giving it more material to be strengthened. So, I'll move on from that. Many of us, here's the other one. You tell me if this is y'all. This was me. That got loud. Many of us set aside time to read God's Word and get into this because it's difficult. Let's just be real. This can be confusing at times. Amen? If you don't have to amen me. Peter did in his letter. He said, Paul's words are crazy. So, I know I got an amen from him. It's hard. But does that mean we don't do it? Would you ever look at your kids and say that? You know what? It is hard. It is so hard to poop on the potty. I get it. You know what? It's okay. Adults do it. Let's do it. No. We're going to poop on the potty. We're going to do this thing. We're not there yet. We're getting there. But we're not stopping, right? Even though it's difficult. It's the same thing. It is hard. But there are resources given to us to make it a little easier. People and community we can get around to help us learn how to read this better. So don't let the lack of ease shape how you get into it. Because do you realize that's already an idea from culture? And you haven't even realized it. If you look at the Word and go, I don't have time for it, and it's too hard, you know what you're saying? And this was me, and this was a big conviction this week, is that I'm taking the idea that the only things that are important in my life are the things that are efficient to my life. The things that make my life easy. That is so untrue, though. And we know it. The best things in life are worth giving all our time to. They're worth the hard work. They're worth the intentionality and difficulty to get through. We just got to reshape our ideas to go that this is one of those things. Right? The beauty that it's trying to produce in us. So, last point, and I know this one's going to be really quick, so don't freak out. Our minds need constant nourishment. So we don't just need right information, but we need constant nourishment of it. The more water and soil given, from what I understand from my wife, is a good thing for plants. So don't run them over with a lawnmower. It's not good for them. But it's great for plants' growth, for water and soil, and more water and more soil and more sunlight. So if we are going to grow and grow rightly, we need help. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, there it is. In every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, what he's saying is all these thoughts from these false teachers, all these cultural ideas against the knowledge of God, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. What it's going to require of you is not just right information, but also the unlearning part, the guarding part that the Hebrews will say, guard your heart. It's the idea that I'm actually going to look at the ideas of my life that are wrong, that have shaped my life for so long when I've identified them as wrong, and go, you know what? I'm going to guard my life from them from now on. Here's what I mean. For those that have children, or really for anyone, you realize that you can't let certain people, specifically children, see certain things, right? You guard them from things, from certain movies, right? You don't take a three-year-old to a rated R movie, right? I probably shouldn't have let our kid watch The Real Jurassic Park. Mistake on me, right? Mistake on me. But there are things we do. Why? Well, what I realize is they don't have the ability to process yet the wrong and right from it. They don't have the ability to really go, man, this is not good or this is a bad part, so I'm just going to let go of that even though it's a movie. Like, you know what I mean? Like processing the good and the bad from it. We know that. We do that with kids. All right, I don't want to step on toes, but here's the reality. A lot of us need to do a lot better guarding. A lot better of that, because we think as adults, you know what, who gives a rip if I see this certain thing? Who gives a rip if I'm reading these things that I know affect me every now and then? I'm an adult now. I can handle this. I can process right and wrong from it. Can I tell y'all? There's a reason the Bible calls us born again children. Though we are adults in age, our spiritual mind has not been formed. We need help guarding, and we need to get better at going, hey, maybe I'll avoid these things, not because they're necessarily wrong in themselves, hear me, not because they're wrong in themselves, because I'm not ready to actually process it. I'm not ready to actually guard myself from the ideas that shape me. So some of us really have to get creative, myself included. Like, you could talk to Eric when we first got married. There are certain things that I stopped seeing and stopped doing, not because they were initially wrong in themselves, but because I saw how it was affecting my relationship and attitude towards her and others in my life. And I would rather be kingdom-minded towards that than just enjoy a show, right? Because I wasn't of the age spiritually to process that well. And so some of us have to really evaluate and be honest with ourselves. Is it shaping us? Maybe I should guard ourselves better. Because here's the reality of it. My favorite kid's book, if you give a mouse a cookie, nobody's read the book. Come on. That was a fail right there. He's going to want some milk, right? That is how sin works in these ideas of cultures that have shaped us. We can start unlearning them for a good amount of time, but the moment you let it back in and give it a cookie, guess what it's going to want? A glass of milk. When we let sin enter our life, it slowly desensitizes us to its grossness, to its failure to be kingdom-minded. And it lackens the luster of the beauty of God and his kingdom through Christ and what he's done for us. And so this is why the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, if we have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is. How? Right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above. Dwell on it. Think on it. Write information. Take it in. Take it in. Philippians 4. This is after the passage that we all love about prayer. Finally, brothers and sisters, you really want to change and be content? Whatever's true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, moral excellence. If there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on them. Paul is over and over and over again in all of his letters talking about the mind. What you dwell on, you will become. The heart can't love what the mind doesn't know. And God has given you every tool you need to be shaped because he loves you. He has a picture of you in his mind that looks just like Jesus and goes, that's what I was all about when I sent Jesus. And I've given you every tool because I'm seeing it shaped in you slowly like a caterpillar, but it is being shaped if we're giving ourselves to it. And don't we want to see that happen? So let's give ourselves to it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come to you. And God, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for this time. Lord, I pray that I was useful and helpful and beneficial to all of us at New Horizon as you have taught me this week through your word. God, that we have been given everything we need from our great God. We have been given the picture in Jesus of what to look like. And Lord, that means that the uncomfortable, inevitable reality happens, though, that there are some things we need to stop doing. There are some ideas that are just wrong that need to be unlearned. And God, that is going to be a challenging, hard process if we really give ourselves to it. It's scary. But God, may you give us a fresh vision of your kingdom so that we look and go, just like the man who found the priceless pearl or the one that found the treasure in the field, that he ran away and sold everything because of the joy of finding it. May we see your kingdom as a joy-filled pursuit that says, I will get rid of all of this ideas. I will get rid of all my assumptions about you. And I'll let you shape me. I'll let you form me. And God, I pray that for all of us, that we would look like you, that this community, as Will says often, this community doesn't need another church. It doesn't. But this community needs to see a picture of the church. They need to see us actually look like Jesus in their life. They need Jesus, and that starts with us shaping our minds. And so, God, we love you.